And we're going to continue this morning in a new sermon series we've been doing for a while in the book of Revelation. And so if you've not been with us, we're over halfway through the book at this point, right? Actually, over two-thirds of the way through the book. But we just passed over kind of the high point, and we're going to talk about that this morning in the text. I'm going to do what we always do at Family Bible Church. In this series, I want to read all of Revelation out loud, and then we're going to talk through it. And so I'm just going to tell you right now, there's going to be a pretty big section of reading here. Just try to listen to the word. If you have a Bible with you, it's going to be Revelation 14:14. That's chapter 14, verse 14, and on through the end of 16. So listen to the word this morning with me. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. 17. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called out in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside of the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Chapter 15. I was in heaven, and I saw another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw and looked like was a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. And they held harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations will come and worship before you, and your righteous acts have been revealed." After this, I looked, and in heaven I saw a temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, and it was open. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues, and they were dressed in clean, shining linen. They wore golden sashes around their chests. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice in the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and the ugly and painful sores broke out upon all the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became like blood. And then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged it. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch the people with fire. They were seated by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over all these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony, and they cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out of the kings to the whole earth to gather them for the great battle on the day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together with a place in Hebrew that is called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake, and the great city was split into three parts. And the cities of the nations all collapsed. And God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were no longer found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds fell upon man, and they cursed God and the amount of the terrible plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and for the chance you've given us to come and to learn from you. We speak of these things that we do not fully know. We look to you for your wisdom and your understanding. And we pray this morning that we would have an eye to see, an ear to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe the truth that you have for each one of us, whether we're here in the room or watching online or even listening later, that you know the moment that you have appointed for us to hear from you and that you would reveal yourself to us. We do not demand this. We ask it because we cannot do it apart from you. I pray that anything that's of my flesh and myself would be set aside and that your Holy Spirit would speak in this time. Teach us of the things to come. Teach us of the things that have come. And teach us to live each day in your presence. May you be glorified as your people seek you out. Bless us in this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is that's a lot, right? There's a lot in there. And it's like, every time I do this, I'm like, there's going to be a lot. Last week, we were so blessed. If you didn't get to join us, I got to watch live stream last week from Louisiana. And Mike Sapienza, thank you, Mike, did a great job of preaching Revelations 14, 1 through 13. Just did a great job. And I don't know if you appreciate how big of a deal it is, but you might, whenever I ask you, hey, you want to preach? And then you go, Revelation? No. But Mike's like, yes. And the Lord had called him to preach, and he did a great job, so I thank Mike for that. Him stepping up and doing that allowed me to go and serve the Harrisons and the Kemps as they celebrated marriage in Louisiana, so praise God for that. One thing you might notice if you didn't get to see it, it's online, so you can watch it. Like our channel has it now. And our podcast does too. But one thing you might notice is Mike was preaching from a little different perspective. And what I want to explain, and Mike and I talked about this week, is there's four basic views of Revelation. Now, I don't want to get off in the weeds here with this stuff, but there's four views, and there's one that's a historical view. And they try to tie everything in Revelation to something that happened historically. And then there's the preterist view, which I'll never say again, preterist, well, not in this context, but it's the view that all these things were fulfilled in Israel, and then after the moment of Christ, the church is the new revelation, the church of Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of the completion of the call of Israel. And then there is futurist view. And I mention this because if you notice the way Mike was preaching, he was preaching kind of futurist view. Everything in Revelation has yet to happen. And so then you have to figure out, well, what does this mean? And what's funny, I'm not saying Mike's a futurist because actually he goes, I don't think I'm any of those. I think I'm kind of some part of all of those. And I think that if you read the book, honestly, you have to say, yeah, there's mystery in this book, right? The way it's revealed to us. But they believe that everything is yet to happen and will happen, right? And there's lots of doctrine built around the futurist view. None of this is taking place yet. And so they're looking forward to it. And then the fourth view is what is called the spiritualist view. And they just kind of believe it's all allegory and spirituality, and it doesn't try to tie to anything historic or anything future, but just the reality of our condition as believers. And you might say, well, which one's right? And I would say to you, it's been 2,000 years and people are still talking about it. So we probably won't figure it out in the next 3 or 4 weeks, right? But as I've told you, I'm trying to walk this line where we say, these are things that have happened, and we can talk about where we see that, and these are things that are happening in our lives real time, and these are things that will happen. We're still looking for it. Now, how do we know it's not fully complete? Because Jesus hasn't returned. And so don't be afraid. Like, Christ has not returned. And so we're figuring out now where we are in this life with Jesus. And so there is space for all these. And you have to kind of consider it for yourself. What do you believe to be true? And by the way, I want to say thanks to JC, because JC Harrison, one of our leaders of the church, gave me a big old thick book, I'm sure he would loan it to you too, called The Four Views. And I just have to prep and then peruse it, because it's way too much information to actually even include in my sermons. But thanks to JC for that resource as well. But I will say this by way of orientation for today, because Mike did talk last week about the judgment and about God condemning people to hell, which we have to wrestle with the reality of that, right? We've kind of gotten away as a culture from that idea. And it was like the old, you know, they said hellfire and brimstone preachers, right? But now we don't talk about it at all. It's all grace and love and freedom, which is true. But God is a God of righteousness. And you may have heard today in the final reading of God's wrath that it says that, and they would not repent. And so we know we're still in the season of repentance. You and I can still confess our sins and repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that later. So that's kind of where we are. But we just crossed the apex of Revelation in my mind, because we want to orient ourselves. The dragon was waiting to consume the child when he was born. And you recall the child was born and then snatched up into his father's throne in heaven. And that's the ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth. Like, it's like a sentence in Revelation, but it's that Christ came to earth. You remember, he was hunted down by the rulers. There was all kinds of deception happening when Jesus was born. He lived a short life of 33 years, and then was killed on a cross at the hands of Rome, and then was assumed into heaven, or ascended into heaven, and seated at the right hand of God, where, as Mike said last week, he stood at the right hand of God and saw. Right, and Mike made a point last week. There's only twice it says that Jesus was standing, not sitting, next to God. So he's paying attention. I think Mike said the first time was Stephen. Remember, Stephen the martyr said, "Behold, I see standing at the right hand of God, the Savior," as he's being killed for his faith. Man, and by the way, all this stuff ties together. So Revelation is not some other thing. It ties into all the history of Israel and all the revelation that had happened through the apostles that we find out through the Gospels and through the letters. Okay, so there's something. But what Brady said this morning, the point is Jesus is the point of Revelation. So let's pick it up here in 14:14. It says, "I looked," and that's John, the revelator, "and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man." That's a reference back to Daniel and the prophecy about the son of man. You remember that this is what Jesus said, the son of man and the son of God, the Messiah incarnate, right? This is who Jesus is, the fulfillment of, with a crown of gold on his head. And so I want you to see that now we have King Jesus. And we talk about Jesus walking around the earth, right, hanging out with people and kind of just, you know, loaves and fishes and stuff and healing the blind and all this kind of stuff, earthy Jesus. But this Jesus that we see in the cloud in the revelation of John is now, remember we had the bronze with the sword, the judgment Jesus. This is the victorious crown Jesus. I just say King Jesus. He's the king. He's seated. He has full authority. And it says the crown of gold is resting on his head. And then there's a third point, and he has a sharp sickle in his hand. Okay, let's read on a little more. Then another angel, by the way, there's angels all over Revelation, came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so he was seated on the cloud, and he swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. And that's it. He's sitting there. The angel cries out in a loud voice, which is not a command cry, but a plea, a cry, a declaration. You imagine like a trumpet sound. He's saying, "This is the time." And then it says, the king from his throne harvests. I don't know if you know what harvest looks like. Actually, if you've been paying attention, I love that we live in a hybrid community of harvest, right? I was driving down, do you ever think about this? I was driving down the main strip past Walmart and past Dairy Queen and everything. There's a cornfield next to Mazzio's Pizza. Between Mazzio's Pizza and Basil Electric, there's a full acre of corn. I love small town life. Like, that's great. It's like the main strip. I just stood out to me. I don't know if it's harvested yet, though, or not. But check it out. I was going out last night to the JC, to the Harrisons for the celebration. Can you show that video? I don't know if we'll see it with the light in here. This is a normal scene right now, if you're watching. By the way, I'm asthmatic, and I'm allergic. So I know when it's harvest, because my allergies are a mess. You see, there's the combine kind of rolling through. Literally, I was driving down the road, country road, and I saw this. I'm like, ah, sunset, stop, take a video. So I'm like, that's what harvest looks like, right? We see it all the time, the harvest of the fields. We have a harvest idea, right? But then I'm like, they didn't have combines, right? They weren't running combines in the fields. So then I found this other video. You want to show this video? This is wild. I'm like, look at that. Look at that. Man, it's just like, it's not like this kind of machine. One swoop. And I'm like, oh, so that's what harvest looks like, right? Because it says he had a sharp sickle in his hand. And matter of fact, if you've seen this kind of stuff before, we're coming up on Halloween, you have what? You ever seen that thing? I know some of you adults don't like it. You're like, oh, Halloween, that stuff. And there's the death with, you know, kids love this, like teenagers especially, you know, the whole dark hood sickle thing. But that's actually, and I'm like, that's a sickle. And then I was looking, guess what? That ain't a sickle either. That's a scythe. It's a scythe. And because, now Marissa knows what a sickle is. You know how I know what Marissa knows a sickle is? Because Marissa and I were in Kenya and used sickles in a field. Show that last video. This is a sickle. We'll talk about it. No. It's a really sharp knife, and they're grabbing the harvest, and then they're just cooking it. Look how fast these ladies are. Now, if you tried to do this with them in the fields, they're so much faster than us Westerners are. And we think, you're squatted down, and we're thinking, why do you do it this way? Now watch, she's going to take that couple cords, she's going to bind it around and tie off that sheath of wheat. Isn't that something? There she goes, she's tying it up. And that's now a bundle that can be gone and taken in and processed. And they just continue to work through the fields. I was watching a homesteader guy, and he said, the scythe is so much better for your back than the sickle. But guess what the sickle does? Now, this is the power of God's word. It says the sickle, the homesteader said, the advantage of a sickle is that you can be selective in your harvest. What you're doing there, and what you can't see at the speed they're doing it is, they're gathering only the things they want to take out of the field, and they're just cutting it out. Why is it so inefficient? It's really not, because they don't. When you harvest with the scythe, if there's a weed in there, you got to take the weeds out later. They get mixed into the harvest. And so that sickle is actually sometimes more efficient than a scythe because you're selecting as you go. This is actually a sickle in the Bible. So you can now imagine that. What does that show us about the revelation here? That when it says God, I had that vision of that scythe. I thought Jesus on a throne, he just goes like, whoo, and the earth is harvested, right? But look at those ladies. It's an intimate, this is instantly though, and the harvest is done. Listen, the whole earth is harvested. Who is Jesus selecting out? Who is he? What weeds are being left? And so I want to show those. I thought that was fascinating because I don't know if you're like me, but I learn something every week. I learn something every day. And it was wild to me that thing is called a pruning hook, or it's also called a vine knife. And there's a hand selection between the wheat and the tares. And the tares are the things that you don't want in your harvest, and you leave them behind in the field. And so here's a sharp and eager sickle in Jesus' hands, and he reaps the earth. And the earth, it says in Revelation, is harvested. Now then, you noticed, if you were listening along, it says, and then I saw another angel come out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And the word is exactly the same as what Jesus had, another sharp sickle like that, right? And it says he was still another angel who is charged with fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. That's the other angel. Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes that are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes. And so you can imagine this is the what's remaining. He's harvesting what's remaining from the earth, right? And then I'm like, oh, that's interesting. another angel came out of heaven with a sharp sickle. But get this. This is where we get the term, the grapes of wrath from. Because that second angel is going to come, and he's going to take the grapes. It says the clusters of the fruit of the earth, the vine of the earth, right? And this is different. And we're going to, and you might go, oh, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I want to point out a couple things about the thing that Jesus harvests and the thing that the angel harvests. The term for ripe with the Jesus's harvest, it says it is withered. I don't know if you notice, but like whenever we're having grain in the fields, and I'm not a farmer, so I'm going to speak some ignorance here probably, and you can correct me later if you know better. But the plants are actually dying. The grain head is full because it's lived its full life cycle. When you look at the corn, it turns brown, right? Everything is done, and then you take the seed from the harvest that you're going to go and process into food or into next season's harvest. And so that's a withering of the vine. But the harvest that the angel harvests is not a withering, but a fullness. You know how a grape, it's like super ripe. It's like full. And there's a fullness of the earth that is being harvested by the angel. Now, I want to say this to you before we get to this next part, because there are a couple of scriptures in the Bible that really, and this warning, this piece of scripture right here is hard. Hard. If you're reading what the word says, and sometimes we don't just slow down enough to read it, it's a hard text. So just be warned. This is in the scriptures about God's judgment on the earth. It says that angel harvests with a sharp sickle the earth's vine because the grapes are full. And we're going to see, is that a good or bad thing? We're going to find out it's a bad thing. The earth is full of itself. It says, the angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them, and the word is ekbalo, tossed them down into the great winepress of God's wrath. Have you ever seen people like press wine manually, right? You like do the whole step around the barrel thing. We did it with mud too when we were in Kenya, but you kind of work it up with your feet, right? And you're trying to get the essential element out. You're trying to press out what you're trying to get out of it. And all so far so good, but then here's what it says. And then they trampled the winepress outside of the city. So they go outside of the city where what's happening out there, like the degradation, that's where people were thrown out of the city. That's where the sick or the unclean would go. And it says it trampled out and blood flowed out of the press. And that's when you read that and you just go, oh no. And it says, and it was as high as a horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. That passage right there is one of these that's just like so bad. And then you go, oh, this is not a good harvest. So there's the first harvest that's Jesus, the earth is harvested. And there's a second harvest that's a judgment upon the earth. And just not to get real graphic, but you know, a horse's bridle is that bit on the head. Have you ever stood next to a horse? Even a short horse, right? Like, is that right? 1,600 stadia, it's about 184 miles from the point the blood flowed. This is a horrifying image of God's wrath. It's a terrifying, and this is the thing, people go, oh no, you know, God, listen, it's revealed in scripture that he is going to judge the earth, and it's going to be a terrible day of judgment, and this is a very visual description of how terrible the day will be. It says they push on there. Why? 1,600 stadia. It's because of the saints that have been prosecuted and persecuted by the earth. The judgment of God is upon them. And it flows out for a distance of 1,600 stadia. So, by the way, stadia was a measure of a lap around a stadium, like running a race, right? So 1,600 laps, long, long way off, 184 miles of blood flow over the judgment of the earth. And so now we're going to get to 15 here. So we have that kind of idea. We're going to get to 15 here. We're going to kind of get into the fullness of God's wrath and judgment against the earth. But before I do, I want to ask a question of you. Because I just described that. They're outside the city and there's this blood. And it's a horrible scene, 184 miles. I can't even get my head around that, how far that is. But I want to know this of your faith life. Do you believe God is passionate about saving his people? You know, it says the wrath of God's judgment. That wrath, the word wrath there, is God's passion. It's that burning sense of righteousness. And I'm not saying our righteousness, because we have no righteousness, but God has a righteousness about himself, and it burns for his people and for justice. And I wonder, do you think that God is passionate for the people to be saved? Like, the way we view God informs so much of our life. We were talking, you know, why is Marissa going to the other side of the planet? Because God is passionate to save people in Muslim countries. He's passionately trying to get them to repent and believe through faithful people like Marissa. Or why would I invite you to go down and sit and witness with me in Granite City? And by me, when only witness, go up and say, hey, give them a track. I mean, sit and just watch and grieve and pray and ask. Because God is passionate about saving people. He's not indifferent. And us as people, we should not be indifferent either. Some of you will say, well, it's hard. Yeah. Welcome to the team. But we have to go and we have to partake in God's passion for his people. But here's the second part. Do you believe God is passionate to save his people? But do you think he is passionate about judging those who reject him? Because that's the other side of the coin. We want to go, oh, God is so passionate that we would save people, and he is. But when people continually refuse and reject the gospel of Jesus, when they continue to make fun and denigrate his son and our Savior Jesus, he is passionate in his judgment against it. I was talking to someone about Christian faith, and I said, there's no other system on the earth that solves the problem of God's righteous anger, his wrath. We stand every Sunday in front of this cross. Why? If you go into almost any church, there's a cross. Why? It's not some kind of cultic symbol. It's because on this cross, the full passion of God was met in his son Jesus. And when we know him as Savior, he lays his life down for us, and God's righteous judgment is satisfied. And Jesus harvests his people. You have to see it. Do you think he's passionate for judging those who are rejecting him? He is. He is. And so you have to get those things straight in your heart. We ought to be compelled in some way to understand the stakes that are at hand, how big of a deal it is for God to save his people, and how bad of a deal it is when God will judge them for rejecting him. What will we have done to share what we know? In the middle of this, then, John says in 15, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. I love this, by the way. We've heard seven plagues before, right? This is like a redundancy in Revelation. How do you know they're the last plagues? Because with them, God's wrath is finished. Oh, the word there is tetelestai. Remember, Jesus on the cross said, tetelestai, it is finished. We know that in these final judgments on the earth, God's wrath against mankind will be finished, complete. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea were those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. And this is what we know in popular culture is like the mark of the beast. You're going to have a mark on your forehead or a mark on your hand, right? And some of us right now are looking around the culture and saying, what's the mark? What's the mark? There's talk about the vaccine. What's the mark? Talking about technology. What's the mark? What's the mark? But I want you to know that back in John's day, there was the same stuff going on. You had to have a certain mark to go into to be able to shop at the center areas. They were being dominated by Rome. Remember, the temple was still standing, but the Jewish people were subjugated. Right? And the temple falls around 70 AD. Much of what's written in the New Testament is written before the temple's falling. And so you have a lot of things happening at once. But I'm not saying it's over, though. This is still the case. The number of his name, what are we watching for? And who are you going to bend a knee to is the question. But it says here that those who were standing there by the sea had resisted. And listen, they had been Nikos, victorious. That's where we get Nike from, right? They were the winners. They did not bow a knee to the beast. They did not take the mark of the beast. Praise God. Reminds me was talking to Mike Sapienza about this after he preached last week, and it reminds me of the truth that Elijah the prophet says, he runs away. He's after the big fire on the mountain thing, he runs away and he's exhausted. And he's like, I'm the only one, God, I'm the only one left. And God's like, you're not the only one. I have like 7,000 others who haven't bent the knee. Like the minute you start to think you're the only one being, no, you're not. There's a bunch of people who are still standing for Christ and believing the gospel and you know, sharing with others. And so if you believe that, church, don't believe that lie. There are others standing and not bending the knee. And by the grace of God, we have proof here that no matter what comes, there will be those who have overcome and not borne the image or the name or the number of his name. Praise God. And they held hot harps given to them by God. By the way, God's harps. Pretty cool, right? Now listen to this. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And this is what I think we should recognize when we're singing on Sunday morning. If you're singing in your car on the way to work, like wherever you're finding time to praise, by the way, Harley Davidson, my favorite way to praise the Lord. I'm just saying, because you can sing, the pipes are so loud, nobody can hear you. Well, maybe they can, I don't know. But you just, oh, praise God, praise God. But we have a song that we join in with God's harp, and I love this. Listen to the song. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, there it is, righteous. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed, revelation, displayed for all the world to see. By the way, he says, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. And I told you before, that means God of hosts, God of army, but not here. That here means that he's the one who has effectively completed it. He's fully capable and done it, right? So it's not a commanding army. It's a complete in and of himself ability to do what needs to be done. His deeds are marvelous. His deeds are great, just and true. Look at the, man, and so this is what we get into, right? Do you believe in God's justice? He's just and true. Yes, he's the king of ages, seasons, eons. Who will not fear you? Okay, so they sing this song to God. They're like, yes, yes, on their golden, or on their God harps. Guitar, harp. I don't know what does it look like? Do you ever think about that? What's God's harp look like? I know you all think it's like the fat baby angel going like, bling, 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 bling. I don't know, man. I think it might be more like a, you know what I mean? Maybe they have some electric harps. I mean, they're going to be loud, right? All right. I just think about this stuff, right? Okay, after this, I looked, and in the heaven, the temple, that is the tabernacle of the witness or the testimony, was open. Remember, the tabernacle of God was in Jerusalem, and you couldn't go in, and there was the curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, and inside, and this is what the word says, the tabernacle was opened. And this is new. You remember before John said, I can see and there's a tabernacle of God, but it wasn't open yet. And the tabernacle of God now is open, it says. And so out of the open tabernacle, this is where the commandments of God were kept. This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the Holy of Holies. And John sees it and he's like, oh, and look, it's open now. This way that Christ has made for us. This is very consistent with what we see in Hebrews, okay? And so, but listen to this, verse 6, out of the temple came seven angels and seven plagues, and they were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures, remember the four living creatures around the throne, right? They gave to the angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath, and again, that's the passion, the righteous anger of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could ever enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So at this point, basically, and we're going to hear this in a minute, but at this point, God has like broke open his temple and he's rolled out. Now, where have we heard stories like this about God's power? Isaiah 6. Right? Isaiah 6, he's like, I'll go send me. And he says, and then the temple shook and the whole place was filled with smoke and the glory of God shook the foundation. So this is a huge God moment and God movement. So this is where fill in the blanks are today. Seven angels, seven final plagues, and seven bowls of God's wrath or God's passion. So here's a holy moment, and take note that once this is opened and his wrath is being made known to the angels, no one will be in the temple. There'll be a clearing of the temple because only God will be reigning there until this time is complete. So it says, and the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and his power, that's dunamis, dynamite, ability, and no one could enter until the seven plagues were completed, and that's finished, right? And then I heard in chapter 16, and then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out on the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And so now there's going to be seven particular dispensations or revelations of God's judgment. The first angel then went and poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had taken the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. This means that for those who are not standing for Christ, they literally had infections on them, right? And it was poured out on the land where people dwell, and it was a painful thing for them to be exposed to because they had taken the mark of the beast. And so those people are being judged by God for their worshiping the image of the beast. And by the way, we ought to recognize there's tons of that happening. There's tons of that happening. It's not a few people who are worshiping. That's why I think the lie we believe is like, most people are pretty good and very few people are worshiping the beast. I'm not sure. I think there's tons of people who will go along to get along, take the mark, say the name, bend the knee, just for the sake of peace, for the sake of earthly peace. Because they don't want to stand up or stand out in a crowd. But here they're being judged for the bending knee. It says then, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. And we're going to see a separation here. I want you to see again. We heard these before, similarly in Revelation. And it turned into blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. You recall that this was the livelihood for them, right? Was the water. And this is going to be a saltwater sea. So your deep sea fishermen, your harvest is coming. It's all gone. There's no more food. The earth that has been sustaining humans is being wiped out one plague at a time. The third angel then, see, this is where you get separation, poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water. Now, that's going to be fresh water, right? And so this is, it all ties in, and they became blood. And I heard an angel in charge of the waters, so note this, there's an angel in charge of our water, say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, because they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and now you're giving them blood to drink as they deserve. I don't know if you know this, but I said in that video, you know, you can bring water down. You can survive without, there's called the principle of fours, I think. You can survive without air for 4 minutes. You can survive without water for 4 days, and you can survive without food for 4 weeks. You know, we always go, oh, I'm starving to death. You're probably not. You're probably not. But you could thirst to death pretty quickly, and you could suffocate really fast without the air we breathe. And so this judgment being poured out is on something that mankind absolutely needs, and it's being denied them. Why? Because of the bloodshed of the saints. It's a judgment. And the angel says, this is right. You are correct. You've been, you know, quenching their thirst all this time, and they've been persecuting your people. Look at 7. This is wild. And I heard the altar respond. The altar of God. Yes, Lord God, here it is again, Almighty, true and just are your judgments. By the way, that word Almighty for God is used 10 times in the New Testament, 9 times in Revelation. The God of power, the God of ability, the God of full sufficiency. Lord God Almighty, true and just. Look at the testimony of the altar. Your judgment is true and just. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given the power to scorch the earth with fire, the people of fire, and they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God. Now, look at what happens here. I do want to say this. There's a way to respond to God's judgment, and that's to repent. Like, you ever had that? I've had people say that to me before. Man, I get around sometimes, I get in a church, and I start to feel that. I can't even be there, man. It's just too intense. You know what the right thing to do in that moment is? Examine your heart and repent. And I'm not saying to you, I'm holier than anybody, because I do it all the time. All the time. Get on my face and repent. God convicts me of a sin, I don't go, eh, that's not that big of a deal, right? I'm like on my face, and God, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Help me to turn from this sin. It's the right response, not to avoid it. People have told me before, I just can't come around. You know, you do that Bible study stuff, man? Not me, me. Men's steak night, come out. Oh, that stuff, I don't, bugs me. That's the Spirit of God calling you to repent. Look at the other option, though. They were seared, and they began to curse God. The judgment, they begin to curse God. Why? Because he had control over all these plagues. See, they know it, but they refused to repent and glorify God. They just won't do it. Say, why? 1,000 reasons why. There's 1,000 reasons not to repent. I don't know. They don't. They won't glorify God, and therefore his judgment is right and true and just. The fifth angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now this is the beast, and the kingdom, his kingdom was thrown into darkness. Men began gnawing their tongues in agony. That's a lack. You gnaw your tongue, right? And they also began to curse the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, but they refused to repent of their acts, the things that they had done. They were too far invested with this beast thing. They had gone too far. So these are like the people who are really into what the beast has been doing, and they no matter what God does, they will not turn away from their commitment. I remember someone recently said one of the biggest problems that people have is once they've committed to something, they can't take correction anymore. They're so committed to the cause that they're going to die on that hill even though they don't even believe in that hill anymore. They won't turn. They won't turn. And that's what's happening here. They curse God because they're being judged by him. The sixth angel poured out, this is verse 12, his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now you recall this great river Euphrates, and it was blocking the enemy from God's people, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. There's a lot we can say here, but you remember the army of 200 million people? And I said, I don't think I've ever seen an army of 200 million people, right? I can't imagine one. 200 million, that's a lot of people. We have, what, 350 million people in the United States? It's maybe like two-thirds of our country in one army. That's a bunch of people. But they're lined up on the other side of the Euphrates. Perhaps, by the way, it doesn't say it directly here, but it seems to be implied. There's this army waiting to overtake the city. And he dries up the natural barrier that God had been preventing. He had created this natural barrier of the Euphrates from his people being destroyed, and he's going to remove the barrier. Destruction's coming. This begins to sound a lot like what God did with Israel repeatedly in their disobedience, where he had the enemies over them. They're like, oh, no way, it'll never happen. And it happened again and again and again that God withdrew his protection. 13, then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. We're just going to let the frog thing set for a minute. They came out of the mouth three times here of the dragon. Remember the dragon that was hoping to consume the child? Out of the mouth of the beast. This is the beast with the mark and the number. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, the one who was speaking for the beast. Remember there's one who was given power to speak for the beast and make the image move and all that? So these three evil spirits come out of those three mouths, and they are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the battle on the great day of the Lord Almighty. There it is again. By the way, why are they gathering them up? Not to be on God's side. They're gathering them all up to fight against God. They're going to use signs and wonders to deceive the kings of the earth to join us, and we're going to fight against this righteous judgment. They're going to overcome it together somehow, and they have to believe. Now, if you have a red-letter Bible, what the red-letter Bible does, I happen to have one, is it tries to articulate quotes that are from Jesus by just a note. Here's the quote in mine in red. Behold, or look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. What's being said there? In this great moment of judgment, in this great moment of the kings of the earth being gathered together for the day of the fight with the Lord Almighty, you had better have your clothes on. And I don't mean your actual Levi's, right? I mean the righteousness of God. You need to be, this is why we believe that the saints who die in the Lord are blessed, because you have fought the fight, you have finished the race, you have kept the faith, right? That in our salvation, we continue to clothe ourselves because God's going to come quick, the day of the Lord. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps watching. Okay, 16 then. Then they gathered the kings together for the place that in Hebrew is called, and here's the word you've heard before, Armageddon. That's the place of the final battle. The seventh angel then poured out his bowl. Now, I want you to notice this is really wild because you always, you know, we keep building up those sevens. Remember the seven trumpets, the seven plagues, the seven this, seven that, and the seventh is always the one. It's like, listen what happens in the seventh. The seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple comes a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. I read that, and I got excited. I'm like, it's Tetelestai. It's not Tetelestai. I had to look and see. I look and see. It can be translated as, it is happening, or it is, it's on. That's how you would say it. Like, let's get ready to rumble. That's what it is, but it's from the throne of God. It's like, we're going. It's going to happen right now. And I don't say that to make light of it, but we, you know, what do you think we're drawn to conflict for? What do you think we're drawn to victors and losers? Why do you think there's something in us that wants to be a winner, not a loser? What is this that we're living in? And there's a moment here where all the kings of the earth, and don't miss this, all the kings of the earth are being aligned against God's righteous judgment, and they're being deceived by the deceiver, the beast, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and they're going to go, yeah, we're going to win, we're going to win. And God's like, you ain't going to win. You ain't going to win. And from the throne of God, and this is now, I think, the third time we've heard testimony come from the throne. You remember the concentric circles around the throne? From the throne of God saying, it's on. Then there came, here it is again, church. I hope you hear the patterns. Flashes of lightning, rumblings, that's voices, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like this has occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. Can you imagine an earthquake that was felt around the entire world? Like, you know, you think, you go, oh, there's an earthquake, and it was 100 miles away, and the China rumbled right in the cabinet. Can you imagine an earthquake that has never happened before where the whole earth begins to quake because of God's wrath and God's judgment because the day of Armageddon is here? Check it out. Verse 19, the great city split into three parts and the cities of the nations collapsed. I mean, I when you read this, it's like, okay, literally a city split into three parts. But I couldn't help but notice, and this is just me thinking about it. Right now in Jerusalem, the great city of God, you have what? Three divisions. You have Muslims, you have Christians, you have Jews. They're all claiming there's division. There's places, I've not been there, I've not been able to travel there, but there's places where I've heard that you can shop here and you can't shop there. That there's risk over there and not risk here, depending on what group you're in. All claiming to have a right claim. I'm not saying for sure that's what's happening, but that's what happened after the collapse. And that's what happened, around 400 to 600 with Muslims, where they begin to make a claim over the Temple Mount. And right now the temple is destroyed, you know, and the Dome of the Rock. If you ever look at that stuff, it's wild, man. But it's all recorded. And God remembered, the word says, Babylon the Great. Remember the Tower of Babel? And he gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fury and his wrath. God gave Babylon, that's the great gathering of the people, a cup filled with the wine of the fury of his passion. They're going to drink it. They're going to drink the cup. And every island fled away, it says, and the mountains cannot be found. And I'm like, wow, that's kind of a weird analogy in the middle of all that, right? But what is an island fleeing away? Everyone was convinced this is going to work, this is going to work. And all of a sudden, in God's moment of judgment, all the islands begin to flee. Like they literally... And I don't mean like an island in the ocean, but like all the nations, perhaps, that were collecting together start to run away. Run away, right? Remember that moment? Huh? Run away. Because it's bad. Look at this, the mountains. If you're an island, you're like, but look at that mountain. And the mountain's gone. You're like, oh, this is bad. We got to get out of here. From the sky, huge hailstones about 100 pounds each, began to fall upon mankind. And they began, here it is again, church, to curse God because of the plague, because the plagues were so terrible. So, do you believe that God gives sinners a chance to repent? Listen to me. Do you believe that the judgment of God is just? And I know people on all sides of this, and they're like, that's not fair. that's not, I don't like the gospel because it's not fair. Listen, who does not have the chance to repent and believe the gospel? Who right now is God not saying, trust me to? I'll tell you what, maybe it's you. Maybe you're the one, and you're like, are you going to be the one that's like feeling the wrath of God and just cursing him back? Ah, this is all your fault. Ah, instead of going, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Maybe it's you standing there mocking God. Let me tell you, in my own life, it was me for a long time. I just stood there, God, whatever. I'd stand there. I was like, I'm going to die not believing in God. That's what I thought. What a stupid idiot I was. But by the mercy and grace of God, I turned and received, and it was nothing I did, but he saved me, and he will save you, and he will save us. Do you believe that he is giving sinners, listen to me, church, right now, the chance to repent? There should be no part of this where we're looking at that and we're like, yeah, get him, right? We should be like, no, repent, repent, repent. You go out and get into a confrontation with somebody, you shouldn't be like shouting them down like, God's gonna get you. No, you should be like, repent, do you not know? You're not fighting me, it's not about me. People go, oh, you're so self-righteous. No, I'm not, it's not about me, it's about the God who's judging the world. Do you not see? And then wrap with this, we sing those great songs. I am a child of God. Man, what a gift, what a gift. You read Revelation, it freaks you out. It ought to. What a gift we've been given. We ought not to mock God and neglect him. We ought to open ourselves up to the truth of the gospel of Jesus. So, how often do you see God as squishy? You know, Pillsbury doughboy of a God. Just when you want him. Wait. How often do you see God as absent? Shake our fist. Where are you, God? This is hard. Where are you? How often do you see God unjust in judgment? If I was God, I'd do it different. I'd do it right. We walk around, right? No. God, did it right. He did what we can't do. He sent his son to die on the cross. Enemy was freaked out and tried to get him and couldn't. Listen to me. The grave couldn't hold him. We're born again by his grace. That's right. Amen. By his grace. This is our only hope is in Jesus. And the only hope the world has is in Jesus. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for the truth of your gospel and the way that you've anointed your word to be shared with your people. I pray that we would, you know, not miss the forest for the trees, that we'd recognize in your righteous judgments that it's only the fulfillment of the manifestation of the gift you've given us in Jesus. As a matter of fact, Lord, when I read the stories of the plagues and the judgment, we know that Christ received it for us, that he endured all the wrath for us, that if we would look and be ready and be wearing his holy clothes, we will be preserved. Oh God, would you help us today to repent and believe? And I know today there's someone listening. I know there's someone maybe watching who's like wrestling with that, and they're like, I'm having a hard time with this. I pray that your Holy Spirit would overcome the resistance, you know, that you would do what only you can do and save. God, you save people. We do not, and we cannot save ourselves. Would you save us by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the power of his cross, and in his blood, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, save your people. May we rejoice for the gift we're given in him that we do not deserve. We love you so much, and we pray a prayer of thanks for the work you do. Amen.